Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. We exalt you, we come to you, Lord. Take away any idols that we've put before you, Father, that we seek you first right now in this very moment. Open our hearts to receive. Take away the callousness of our hearts and our eyes, Lord, that we may say spiritually what you have for us today, that we may grow and be more like you, that we count up the cost, that you are worth it, Father. Have your will in your way and block out the distractions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. It's the power of the gospel, folks. It's the power of the gospel that breaks every chain. How long must you halt between two opinions is what we read through in 1 Kings. How long must you halt between you? I said we're so close as a church is because we halt between two opinions. He's calling you higher. He's calling you and I higher. He wants you to be like him. He wants you to have more of him and less of you. He wants you to partake of his table. But I don't know how. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Spirit in you. That's what you have to do. You have to break through that. It's a breakthrough. That's the power of the gospel. It's to break that chain, the chain that binds you. It's the bondage. That's what Satan wants you to have. It's to make you feel like you're in doubt and you're in question. Like, true. He's saying, I want true worship. I want true worship. It's time is now. Today is the day of salvation for true worship with communion with the Father who gave the Son for you and his Spirit in you. Don't halt between two opinions. Don't put anything else before me. You and your own agenda, you and your own feelings can be an idol that blocks you from access to the Spirit to accomplish his will and his purpose through you. And that takes us right to Elijah where he said, how long must you halt between two opinions? How long? If the Lord be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if you're idols, if Baal is God, then worship Baal. It's either truth or it's not. Commit to the truth, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. You give him everything. This has nothing to do with my sermon. This has to do with my sermon, but these are not notes. This is the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through me. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. In verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God that answereth by fire. Let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah has set the stage, the great trial between the world system of idols and Baal worship. It's Satan's deception at its purest. And that's what has infiltrated us here in America, the worship of idols, ourselves. It's either Baal in worship or it's God's plan and God only. And Elijah's test has seemed to create a showdown. It's a showdown. And Elijah knew no problem is too big for my God. For my God answers by fire. For I am called according to his will and his purpose. If you have given your heart to the Lord, you are called according to his will and his purpose. He has thoughts that are only good for you. He has a plan that's only good for you that he wants to accomplish to reach a lost and dying nation of people, loved ones that you come in contact with that don't know him. Right. Elijah knows the key is acting in faith on God's will, regardless of the outcome. He's fully trusted. He's fully surrendered to him and his will. We often tend to gather all the data. We can on a problem. We want to gather all the data on the issue before we make a commitment. For some of us, we are a little over analytical, are we not? We are a little over analytical. We want to count up everything before we, you know, it says count up the cost, but we just I don't know about this. That's that halting between two opinions. You know, remember the word it says limp? When you limp, You halt between two opinions. We gather all data. I'm not really fully ready to commit yet. And God's saying, no, you need to fully commit. Because he says in Revelation chapter 3 to the Laodicean church, you are lukewarm. Amen. And I will spew you out of thy mouth. They, lukewarm, meaning like they're halting between two opinions. A little bit of the world, a little bit of God. A little bit of the world, a little bit of God. So we gather all the data, and then we speak into our own lives of how the plan is simply not going to work. We become analytical rather than filled with faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, he approaches the centurion, and he says in verse 5, and when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled at that concept. And he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not one in Israel. A Gentile displays great faith to the Lord, and Jesus is marveled by it because faith in his word, because he understands authority. Amen. Authority. Amen. Authority in your life. When you are surrendered to God, you are surrendering to his authority. Not Jeff's authority, not Rich's authority, not Rosie's authority, not Mike's authority. We are surrendered to God's authority. He's in control because our faith is the object. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things unseen, the evidence of faith in you displayed. So rather than living in faith and by faith, we focus our eyes on the problem. We focus our eyes on that brook drying, don't we? We should know the problem so we know how to trust the Lord, that he is directing us by his plan, by the power of the Holy Spirit and none other. So Elijah chooses a sacrifice. Elijah knows that the atonement has to be made by sacrifice, the atonement for Israel's sin, to worship Baal. They've turned their back on God, and sin is before them and separates them. And so the atonement was to be made by sacrifice before judgment could be removed in mercy. This is a foreshadow of the cross. It's that scarlet thread that I talk about that is constant throughout the Old Testament, pointing to the New Testament. And both sides are going to do the same thing. Prepare a bullock and lay it on the wood. However, no fire is to go under it. You heard me read that. Elijah actually makes a point of that three different times in the text there. Three different times. Put no fire under it. God is the creator of the heavens. He wills everything, and he is in complete control. Don't we sing that? All is well with my soul. He is God in control. He doesn't need our help with the impossible. He's the one that separates the Red Sea. Amen. He's the one that walked on the water. He's the one that conquered death at the cross. We tend to put God in a box, do we not? We tend to define how he should reveal himself to others and to ourselves. We think we need to help God with the plans or help God with the fire to consume the sacrifice. This doesn't mean we sit on the sidelines, but it does mean that we have to be participants in his plan. Elijah would repair the altar, as we see later on here, and he helps prepare the sacrifice. However, he doesn't provide the fire. In our daily lives, we are to live by his word, his statutes, precept upon precept. We are the ones to pray and share the gospel with others. We don't change people. We don't convert them. That is God through the Holy Spirit alone, and that is witnessed by 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm all up in your grill today, church. If you can tell, I'm pretty hot. in a good way, though. And in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Jeff? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us, right? Amen. We helped prepare the sacrifice. I planted the seeds in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose. That's the Spirit in you. It's the same purpose. The same Spirit resides in all of us. So we are unified. When we are living by the Spirit and God's plan, we are working together as a unit. We're cohesive. When you step out of the Spirit, you alter your plans. We got to be on the same page. That's why we seek after His kingdom and His righteousness, the Spirit in us. Amen. For we are both, you and I, we are both God's workers. And you are God's field. You are God's building. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. So we don't change people. We don't convert them. That is God through the Holy Spirit alone. God does not need our manipulative schemes. He doesn't need our tricks to get people to follow Him. That's putting the fire under the sacrifice. That's putting the fire under the sacrifice. We're creating our own little schemes and systems to try to win people to our own views. The gospel doesn't need to be defended. The truth is, it sets people free, is exactly what you said. There's no other way to say it. It sets people free. But people, until Christ returns, people are going to reject the truth. That doesn't mean that you turn your back to it. You stay steadfast. You continue to share the truth. You wipe the dust from your feet and you move forward. So Elijah is clearly setting the stage for a miracle to occur. There's no place for gimmicks. There's no place for fraud. There's no place for the prophets of Baal to work their sorcery. Elijah has set up the showdown to clearly prove that who the one true God is, to clearly set the choice to what worship is. Israel will follow false idols, or they will enter into true worship of God Almighty, Yahweh. Elijah is forcing Israel to look on the inside, and that's what we've been singing about today. Amen. That's why we changed those songs today. How important it is for us to examine our own heart. And I ask you this, who or what is the object of your worship, of our worship? Do we only worship God in the valley? Do we only worship Him on the mountaintop? How does our life measure or compare to His word? Am I becoming more like Christ, or am I becoming more like myself? Am I becoming more like the world? Am I seeking after Him and after the light, or am I believing the lie? That can be found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, if you turn over there with me. You with me, church? You hearing me? More importantly, are you hearing the Spirit and what He's saying to you? 1 John chapter 1, pick it up in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. You hear that? We lie and we do not practice the truth. We bought into the lie. That's what happened in the garden, didn't it? Surely. Surely. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, Jesus is the light of the world. So we let our little light shine. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. How many people do you come across to say, I'm a good person? That's sufficient. I'm a good person. That'll get me my way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with a holy and just God. You need Jesus' righteousness. You need his blood that washes away your sin. So if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So are we seeking after him in the light? Or are we putting fires under our own bushel? Again, Elijah is setting the stage for all Israel to look into their heart, to see the folly of their ways, to see how deceived they truly have become. Deception is rampant. Deception is rampant in the church today. This, you know, in America itself, there is deception. There's another form of gospel that's being preached. Thank you, brother, for sending out the email on the shack. If you haven't read it, please read it. He sent out an attachment on it. Just in the quotes, you could see that there's another gospel being preached. That's the deception. It creeps in. And what you allow into your eye gate, what you take in, it plants seeds, folks. It plants seeds of doubt, and that's what Satan wants. He wants you to doubt. He wants you to doubt. The answer to the showdown was fire. Fire from either Baal or from God. And so in verse 24, we see that Israel gladly accepts the proposal because they responded, "It is well spoken. This is a great idea." Now we'll actually see. Because it wasn't that they were fully committed to Baal worship. They were halting between two opinions. Some of them would waver. How about in our Christian walk? There's times when we're on fire for God, and then there's times when we take some steps back and we go back to that mud. We're halting between two opinions. So again, Elijah knew the people needed water, but he knew they needed more. They needed more than just water. They needed God Almighty. And the only way is to get rid of the judgment, and that had to be, again, atoned by sacrifice. God had previously, and Elijah knew this, God had previously revealed his glory by fire. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we learn about the burning bush. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That is the power of our God. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." What an awesome sight that had to have been. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place, for it is holy ground." He says, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And we see that later, actually, in Elijah's prayer. Jacob's got a new name, doesn't he get? What is his new name? What is Jacob's name? What was he given?
Israel.
It just hit me there. He said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." What does Elijah come to the Lord in prayer with? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. That just came together right there. That's pretty awesome. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Our God is so holy. He could not even look upon it. He was so curious that he wanted to see it, but he couldn't even look upon it. Our God, the consuming fire. Exodus chapter 13. He was a pillar of fire. He sends down the pillar of fire, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. This is in verses 21 through 22. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. That pillar of fire would then allow Israel to leave Egypt, to cross the Red Sea. And only then God would reveal his glory further and consume the armies that were in hot pursuit of them. You good? In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, his fire is a purifying fire. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Yes. And like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Whose righteousness do we have? Christ's righteousness, not our own. Ours are filthy rags. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our God, the fire. The consuming fire. In Revelation 3, verse 18, I already made reference to the church of Laodicea. But what does Jesus say to them? He tries to get their ear because they're lukewarm and they're halting between two opinions. And he says, I counsel you, church, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, not worldly rich, kingdom rich. Amen. And white garments that you may be clothed. Why white garments? What does white signify? Why do women get married in white? Pure. Virtue, pure. Who are we? We're the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. And he coming. And he's coming soon. Mm-hmm. And he's gonna enter into that room. And you better have your wicks trimmed. And you better have your oil filled, church. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. What is that reference to? The garden, where it all started. Why did Adam and Eve cover themselves? Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Isn't that awesome how the scripture references one another? The very beginning, Genesis, all the way to the end of Revelation, Jesus said, purchase gold that's been refined by the fire, so that you won't have that shame of nakedness any longer. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see, like Elijah's servant, open your eyes to see what spiritually God has going on. The lost world, people who don't know Christ, they can't see. They can't see through the woods. It's thick. It's thick. That's why intercessory prayer is so important. Mm-hmm. I don't want to lose focus of the prayer of a righteous man, of what Elijah is all about. So God, consuming sacrifice with fire, is going to be a reminder to Israel that God is the only true God. This is also going to confirm to Israel that there is one way, one access to God, and that was through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. At the time, that was the only way to approach God. As they burned the sacrifice, the smoke, the incense would reach to the nostrils of God. It's a foreshadow to say that there is only one way to God, and that is through Christ Jesus, the final sacrifice. As Hebrews 9, verse 26 through 28 says, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, are you eagerly waiting for him? Creation groans for his return. Are you eagerly waiting for your king? He will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation. For those who are called. Jesus actually says this in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man comes to the Father but by through me. I want to see how much I want to keep going here. Keep going, okay.
Would you excuse us, Pastor? We have a gig.
So Elijah lets them go first. That's verse 25. Let's read it. He's already said in verse 24, "And call you on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose your bullock, one for yourselves, and dress it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it." So Elijah lets them go first. It's going to give him time, since he is one, and there are 450 prophets of the Baal. I believe that this time was used to prepare himself. I'm sure he was getting his spirit right for what's about to be accomplished. I'm sure he was praying internally before he starts to mock the prophets of Baal. And he wants them also to have as much time as possible, these prophets of the Baal, to exhaust their false religion before the eyes of Israel. He wants them to have as much time as they need. You go through your entire process. You go first, for you are many. I am just one. I am just one. But I am a majority. Did we not learn that last week? Yeah. I am a majority. And that reminds me, and I put this down last night. I was going through my notes. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, where there's many. And Jesus said, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many be there be which go in that way. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You are part of that few. You are part of that few. So just because the majority says this is the way, it is not. What does the Spirit say to you? And I think I'll close out here with verse 26, and I just want to kind of set the stage for next week. In verse 26, the prophets of Baal, it says, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there is no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And I want to leave you with this thought here. I think it's important to understand that this scene has the appearance of religion. Yes. Remember, Satan, the power of the prince of the air, has control over the world system. Part of that is religion itself. He appears as an angel of light. He has created false religions, including even deception within Christianity itself, to deceive many. And in verse 26, we see the example of that deception. You have religious priests. You have sacrifice. You have prayer. You have rituals. You have yelling, and you have passion being showed by 450 people as they leapt upon the altar. And that went on from morning till noon. And that is an apostasy. And we are reminded to be wise. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that we need the gift of discernment. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Lest we be deceived as Israel was deceived. Amen?
That's right.
The Holy Spirit, it's called the gift and fruit of the Spirit, wisdom and discernment. Wisdom to make the right choices, discernment to know what is right and what is of God and what is not of God. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. How many were blessed by today? Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for your word today. I thank you for the changes that it's making. press this deep into our hearts, Lord, that it bring forth a fruit and a harvest, Lord, that man can fathom and say, what is this? Who are you? Mm-hmm. That we show a change because we've bought gold that's been refined by the fire. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you for the honor to be able to share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.